Sunday PM, May the 16th, 1976.
We have our last hymn. There's two passages of scripture that I'd like to read. One is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The other passage is found in the New Testament, the book of 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar ground of truth. We're going to talk with you tonight on the subject of the steps of a good man. All right, we'll sing one more song, please. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Both God and the man delights in the way of a good man. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The first steps that we're going to talk about tonight are the steps to salvation. We read in the book of Romans, and we will have a number of passages tonight that I call attention to, and if you would keep these and read them a number of times, I would appreciate it. In the book of Romans 1:16, it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That means that it is the energy of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. And so the first step that one must take is to hear the gospel. We go now to Romans 10:14. And I'd like for us to take the time to read all of these, and I think that if you'll turn there, mark them in your Bible, that you'll find plenty of time to do it. How then shall they call upon him, or call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. More literally, how beautiful are the footsteps, pattern of the walk of those who preach the gospel, those who have been called. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how is the preacher going to preach except to be called? Now, this just keeps right on tracing itself back to the very beginning. Man is called, preach. The man preaches, another man hears. When he hears, he believes. When he believes, he's saved. So the first thing is to hear the gospel, step number one. The next is the step of conviction, to be convicted of sin. A number of examples of these, and I'll not give all of them to you, but point up three briefly. Number one is the case of Saul of Tarsus. You find him in the book of Acts, how that he was saved. His name was Saul before it became Paul the Apostle. And how when he was called, when he saw the Lord, he was convicted. And this will be found in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord appeared to him in the brilliant light, calling him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am he whom thou persecutest." This is where conviction seized the heart of this man. And he was made to fall upon the ground. Later on, repented and believed into the Lord. But conviction came first. Another case that I call to your attention is that of a jailer that was at Philippi, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And this is found in the 16th chapter of Acts. Now, this man had gone to bed at night after imprisoning the two preachers and beating them with many stripes. But at midnight, the earthquake came, and he was awakened from his sleep, and finding the two men who could have but didn't flee, and knowing what he did about them, and having heard them proclaiming the word of the Lord, testifying and singing, praising God, he fell under conviction. He came in trembling and asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 30. Now, this man has been brought under conviction. Number one is to hear, first step, hear the word. Number two is to be convicted of sin. But I suppose that one of the clearest examples is found in the book of Acts 24, where Paul, the prisoner, preaches to Felix and the company there. We're going to read two or three passages, but the verse 25 is the one that we'll get down to. In verse 24, verse 23, he commanded the centurion to bring, or to keep Paul, let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's in Jesus Christ. Notice, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, there's one version that puts it in color, and correctly so, was terrified. He was terrified. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, this man was brought under conviction. He actually trembled. Like the man, the prisoner. The prisoner went the next step, however, but Felix never did. Now, a person can't be brought to step number two. He can hear the word, and he can tremble. That is, he knows he gets afraid. Now, I've seen this happen many, many, many times. I've seen people actually grip the back of the pew, or the bench where they were standing, and they were literally trembling. They just held on to something to steady them. I have seen people get up and leave the meeting house and go outside, just would not stay and hear. They would not give their heart to the Lord. I have known of people who have left the meeting house and conviction was still with them, and outside they made up their mind to go the next step, and they ran back into the church house believing in the Lord. They made step number three. But this man, as far as the record is concerned, never did. He just sent the preacher away. I'll hear you a more convenient season or time. So step number two is conviction. Step number three is repentance. And for the first scripture, I ask that you go to Matthew 3:8, where John the Baptist is preaching, and the multitude hear him, and he tells this multitude, some of them wanting to come to the Lord, but he said, think not that because you're children of Abraham that you have life. He said, except you repent, you must repent. And he would not baptize anyone until they repented of their sins. But now let's go to the book of Romans for another scripture, 2 and 4. And here we have, he says, or despisest thou the riches and his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, repentance is a very necessary step in salvation. Number one, to hear. Number two, to be convicted. Number three, repentance. Repentance involves a knowledge of sin. It involves a hatred of sin. It involves a turning away from sin. And the next step, of course, is step number four, which is to believe our faith in Jesus Christ. We go now to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 10. Chapter 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, you've got to call, as he said, in faith. Whosoever believeth with the heart. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. And then it's to be saved. So there's actually four steps to salvation. Number one, hear the gospel. Number two, to be convicted of sin. Number three, to repent of sin. And number four, to believe in the Lord. So remember these four steps when you deal with your unsaved friends. And sometimes we simply make the statement, well, just believe. That's all you've got to do. Well, that's true if a person has already heard you or heard the gospel. If a person is already under conviction, if a person is already in a repentant mood to believe in the Lord, this is true. That's why Paul and Silas told this Philippian jailer to repent. He had already heard, he had already trembled, he was repenting, and now they said, believe, and you shall be saved. So let's be sure that we have all of these steps in the proper order. Now we're going to talk about the steps of a good man in the steps of obedience. In 1 Timothy 3:15, I read this scripture a while ago. Paul wrote to this young preacher and said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's certain behavior, steps to behavior, steps to obedience in the house of the Lord. Number one is baptism. In the book of Matthew 28:18-20, the Lord gave the commission to the church, told the church to go to make disciples. You see, there's where we've come to now with the four steps. Then he said to baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So baptism is the first step in obedience, you go to the conditions and examples of people who were saved in under the preaching of Paul, and you'll find in nearly every case, not every case, but nearly every case, the next thing they did was to be baptized. This happened also there in the 8th chapter of Acts when Peter preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, told him about the Lord. And he said, as they drove along, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. Here's a man that wanted to be baptized. The Philippian jailer asked, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's salvation. And he took him the same hour of the night and baptized him. And then when Peter went with the ark of the church to Cornelius and preached to him, he and his household heard the word of the Lord. And they believed, having received the Spirit of the Lord. He turned around and said, can any man forbid water? These who have believed and received the Holy Spirit as well as we should not be baptized. So he baptized them. So baptism is really the first step in obedience. It ought to be the first step. Now that's also exemplified in the march of the people of Egypt, of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They were in bondage. They recognized it. They called upon the Lord. The Lord told them to slay the lamb, apply the blood to the doorpost. And then they were led by the Spirit, see, as soon as they were liberated by applying the blood. They were never in bondage any longer. There's a picture of salvation. Then they were led by the cloud, which is the leadership of the Spirit. Where did he lead? To the Red Sea. And he said in the book of 1 Corinthians that this is the example of baptism. So the first place they went, that's the where we ought to. When you're saved, the very next step should be baptism. All right, the next step, step number two in obedience, is church membership. In the book of Acts, you have the line up, chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Then they that godly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See? There's the next step. They heard the word of the Lord, rejoiced in it. Their salvation. You can't rejoice in the word of the Lord unless you're saved. You can be terrified or convicted and stop there. But if you repent and believe, you gladly receive the word. The next step, baptized. And then there were added unto them, step number three, about 3,000 souls. Church is already in existence, and they were added to the church. So church membership is step number two in obedience. Step number three is prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, let's turn there and read. We could go to many, many scriptures about prayer, but I've just picked out 1:6 and 18, where it said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer. Your life and my life should be a prayerful life. Paul taught us to pray without ceasing. That's not to be interpreted as never to stop for a minute or a second. It's like the fact that we eat without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we eat every second or every moment, but we haven't stopped eating. We should have a regular time for prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Pray when we get up in the morning. Pray at our meals. Pray through the day. It's an easy thing for you to pray as you drive to work. You may have to be on guard to save your life as well as others. But it can be a prayerful time. There's a time of prayer. Then there are these times when we must steal away and to be alone with God. Jesus set the example by a night long vigil when he prayed to the Father all night long. And it may be that there are times when you just don't feel like praying. Now that is a time of alarm for most of us. I've had that happen to me. There are times when we just have to trust. Believing things are all right. There are times when you are physically exhausted. And there are times when other things go wrong, in which you just cannot control your mind in such a way that you can pray to the Lord. But if you will make an effort and ask God to help you just on the spur of the moment there, the time will come when the refreshing of the Lord comes back. And so there are these times when we must steal away by ourselves, just with the Lord, and talk with him. And when we talk with the Lord, we ought to talk with him like a child talks to the father. And we ought to believe that he hears us, because he does hear, just like he sees. And you don't have to keep on reminding the Lord over and over and over and over again. We're not hurt for our much speaking. Now, I know that there was a time when a woman came to a judge and just continually nagged and nagged and nagged. And finally, he said, though I don't regard the personality of anyone, to get rid of her, I'm going to give her what she's asking for. And Jesus used that as an example to show how that we ought to praise unceasingly to God. But he certainly did not teach us that we ought just to nag and nag and nag like one man who came and knelt in the altar of the church with an unsaved person and just told the Lord, now, Lord, we're here in prayer. We're going to stay here in prayer till you save this person. Well, we just told the Lord, what is he going to do? You just might as well get, in so many words, you just might as well get ready, Lord. Sooner or later, you're going to have to save him. Them stories to it. No, that's not the way we talk to the Lord. We ask him. We believe that he will do what he asks, what we ask him to do. And then there are other public prayers. Now, public prayer is a beautiful thing. This is when the Bible teaches that all the people congregate and their hearts and heads are humbled before the God, and some one person leads out in prayer. Now, in these prayers, it is not necessary to keep on using the name of God. Now, you can just use his name or the word God over and over and over until it becomes blasphemy. When you talk with your friend, you don't call them by name in every sentence, do you? Now here's Jack and here's Joe. So Joe decides to talk to Jack. Now Jack, I won't talk to you because Jack, I won't tell you this. Now Jack, I want, and in other words, just over and over, you don't just keep on talking to Jack and calling his name Jack and say, Jack, I won't talk to you, Jack, about this thing, Jack. You don't talk to God that way. That becomes blasphemous when you use God's name over and over. You talk to our Father in heaven. Notice the prayer the Lord gave, the example. He said, teach us to pray. Jesus said, all right, I'll teach you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the Lord called him our Father in heaven one time, and that was it. And when one person is leading the congregation, you are praying on behalf of every person. There's a popular thing that has gotten started with in recent years, but the person addressing himself as I ask you, you see, like he was the only person in the whole house doing any prayer. I'm asking you to do so and so. I don't know whether any of you do or not. I don't hear well enough to tell hardly what you are saying. The good Lord, being my helper, I hope to be able to correct that with the doctor's help. I am under his care now. He's going to fit me out with some loudspeakers. I told him I didn't want any of this CV stuff coming in on it. I just want to, but I'm going to try to get where I can hear what you're saying. But if we do have anybody, I'm just telling you this now before I get to these things. Well, I'm driving to you because I don't know how you pray. But if when you lead the congregation, you're praying on behalf of every person. And so prayer is a very important thing. It puts us in an attitude of humility before God. It puts us in an attitude of being received. But God, talk to your Father in heaven like you would talk to your Father on earth. In all honesty, in belief that He will help you and guide you or counsel you. And you don't have to wait for God to do something or ask Him to do something for you or help you to do something or impress upon you to do something that He's already told you to do. If God's told us to do it in the Bible, you don't have to ask Him to tell you to do it. He's already told you to do it. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Number one, in obedience, baptism. Number two, church membership. Number three, in prayer. Number four, study of the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, or to give diligence, says one version, to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Now, we'll never get to the place where we don't need to study. And like prayer, there are times when we just don't have the right attitude. You're just not in the right mood to study the Word. But try to overcome that. Try to find a time every day when you can get by yourself and study the Word of the Lord. Now, it's a good thing to read the Bible through. I think everybody ought to at least one time in their life read the Bible through just for the satisfaction of having read every word. But this is not necessarily studying the Bible. And just to read some scriptures is not necessarily studying the Bible. It takes a long time to learn. It takes a long time of poring over the Word, concentration, reading what other people have said about it, and don't take whatever preacher says about it and whatever writer says about it, but go to the Word of God and keep on studying it, and when you think that you have it just exactly like it is, just keep back in your mind. So now, there may be some things here that I don't know yet, and keep on studying. Take it by subjects if you want to. Study about salvation like we are tonight. Study about baptism. Study about repentance. Get a good lexicon and see what the lexicon says that the Greek word means. And then verify that by another lexicon. And we have these books in our library here in the church. This is the purpose of having these books, is so that if you cannot buy them for your own personal library, you have them here that you can make research. So study the Word of God. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Some people study just to argue the Word of God. Well, that's the sorriest reason in the world, just to be able to argue. Now, don't misunderstand. Debate is sometimes necessary. It has accomplished much good. But let's leave the debating to people who are capable of debating. And simply just to learn some scriptures in order to argue with somebody else is no reason at all. And when somebody wants to argue the word of the Lord with you, best thing to do is just to sort of turn the thing aside and talk with them about salvation, something you know something about. And the first thing you know they'll leave you alone. So, not for argument's sake, however, we should study until we know how to present a scriptural subject. We ought to know how to present it. And so, this will help you tonight and keep these things in order. To study the Word. The next thing, the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord after study of the Word is a church attendance. Attendance. Hebrews 10:25 teaches us that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the much more as you see the day approaching. Now, church attendance is very necessary. When you go back to the Bible times, the New Testament times, you will find that the people attended the worship service. They went to the congregation. They were a part of the congregation. As time went on, people began, and the Bible told us about this, that people would begin to turn away from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, we live in a day of apostasy. That means the turning away, standing off. Well, because of that, every one of God's true children in His true church should attend, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Now, we derive a lot of benefit from it. Somebody said, I go to church because I think that it is my duty to go. I'm obligated to go. And so I think that I go because I am duty-bound to do it. Well, now that's got to be taken not literally. You've got to figure that out. Of course we're duty-bound to go to church. But if that's the only reason we attend church, it's not the proper way. In other words, we ought to go, first of all, because we love the Lord. I love the Lord because He first loved me. Now, He said, we love the brethren. Well, we like to be with those we love. And if there's something if there's some reason that we will not attend church, it's probably because we have not prayed and studied the Word of God. There's another spirit that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, I think maybe that will help us in that attendance. But attendance in the house of God, a very, very important thing. All right, the next step, step number 6, is attitude. And here's the one I think that that I told you we'd get to another. Let's turn to the book of Philippians now, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, now this conversation means your manner of life, our conduct. Let your conversation, let your manner of life be as it becometh, that is, worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this is the one faith, the system of practice, belief and practice, the one faith, one spirit, and so the attitude that we have must be an attitude of the whole congregation, not of selfish attitude. Somebody said, I'm going to have my way. If I don't, I'm going to tear the whole thing up. Now, we've all seen children at play. And one of them can't have his way, so he just kicks the whole playhouse down or grabs his marble or ball, and he goes home. He's mad. Now, don't think that that can't happen to you or to me, because it can. We still have human nature. And we can get the wrong attitude. We can fail to have the spirit of oneness, the spirit of the Lord. We can want our way. And we're going to have our way. Or we're going to tear things up. Now, the Bible talks about seven things that are an abomination unto the Lord. One of which is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. I'd rather lose my right arm than to sow discord in the Lord's church. When you sow discord, when I sow discord, when I let anything happen, or I promote anything that will cause two people to be at variance one or the other, I'm asking for the judgment of the Lord upon me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God does not delight. Mankind does not delight. Church members don't delight. Factions, schisms, divisions. So, we're going to have now baptism, church, step number one. Church membership, step number two. Prayer, step number three. Study the Word, step number four. Attendance, step number five. Attitude, step number six. Number seven, contributions. Contributions. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, and I could read many, many scriptures, but in 2 Corinthians 9:7, I guess it's just about as good as any of them. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Every one of God's children, from the earliest Adam on down, had been given the opportunity of contributing or giving of material substance to the Lord. This has always been so. Jesus taught it. And the church is dependent upon the contributions of the membership. Give, and it shall be given unto you. The Lord doesn't ask us to do something that will be a detriment to ourselves, but rather He promises us a blessing when we give. He doesn't take a thing that He does not restore. And He said, even to the good measure of piled up, shaken together, and running over. And He said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the question continually comes up as to how much should I give? First of all, let me say this, that every one of us ought to make all the money we can. As long as we do it right, it shouldn't be like the Jew that told his son, gave him a college education, said, now get out there in the world. And he said, I want you to make a living. And he said, you make an honest living. He said, if you can't make an honest living, you make a living. No, that's not kind. It's got to be an honest dollar. As long as it is honest. And that's one of the things that people are confused about sometimes, is what kind of job or profession I ought to have. Young people are baffled with it. Many times they don't know whether it's the will of the Lord that I go into this profession or this occupation. And I can appreciate that. But I think that when we pray a prayerful life and ask God to open doors of opportunity and to shut doors of opportunity, not let us go in. And then when something opens, and sometimes you've got to help, you've got to go forward, something opens. I think God does open doors of opportunity. We don't need to be greedy, but we need to make all that we can. Number one. If you can make $1 million, God bless you. I hope you can. I'm for you. Number two, we ought to save all we can. I don't think God is pleased with a spendthrift or a wastrel. People ought to save everything they can. And the person who will make considerable are those who will save. Save. And then number three is to give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And don't lose sight of the fact that what you give is also saving. Laying up treasure in heaven, which treasure will actually meet you when you arrive in heaven. The giving to the Lord is never wasted. Unless, of course, you give to the wrong purpose, wrong thing. I think that a lot of these radio preachers you hear coming out of Texas or Mexico, someplace like that, making appeal for money. They're not even the church. I think you should give your money through the church. And you give somebody that doesn't preach salvation by grace, you give some of these fellows that's promoting the charismatic movement, something like this, you're wasting money. You're not giving it to the Lord. You're wasting that. But you give everything you can. Remember that your church comes first. All right, to contribute then, contributions. There are your seven steps, the order of obedience. Next to last, the steps to glorification. In the book of 2 Peter 3:18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now here is a growth, a development, a progress, if you please. In the book of Philippians again, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he talks about the death of the body. Beginning with verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The steps to glorification. First, the growth in grace. God expects us to grow. This body is called the body of death. And Paul asked the Lord in the 8th chapter, last part of the 7th, and the first part of the 8th, how long would it be before he would be delivered from this body of death? He wasn't pleased with it. Neither were you. If you're living close to the Lord, you're not pleased with this deathly body. I thank the Lord, he said, through Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Now, go back again. He said, "I may know him, the power of his resurrection," Paul said. "Fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." What life we live here ought to be conformable unto his life, even unto his death. "If by any means I might attain the resurrection from among the dead." This is what we're shooting at. This is the target. This is the aim. This is the purpose. We're not going to live here forever. While we live here, we should be conformed to the life and the death of Jesus, looking forward to the time when the body will die, to get rid of this body of death. There's nothing about it that pleases the Lord. Just whatever we can give, dedicate our lives into the service of God, of course, is to his honor and glory. But there's nothing pleasing about this flesh to the Lord. Now let's go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we're going to read a few verses and have an invitation. Begin with verse 26. "The last enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now this is our last earthly step. Remember that we started out with a step hearing the gospel. That's step number one. The last step is the step of death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. "For he that put all things under his feet," but when he saith all things are put under him, in subjection to him, that is, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Here's the place that we're looking for. Verse 35, some men will say, "How the body is raised up, and with what body do they come?" Then he talks about the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies and the body of corruption and the bodies of glory, and how that sown in dishonor, raised in power. And so it is written, verse 45, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was came first. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural and outward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we've borne the image of the earthy, and we'll bear the image of the heavenly. And that'll be our last step in obedience. And it will not be a step in this world, but it'll be the step into glory, the step of glorification. Just as God had a glorified body, and he'll give unto us also a body of glorification. So you have the three different categories here. One, steps of salvation. One, for obedience. And one, for glorification. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon this congregation. We ask that thou will save any person who may be here without the Lord. Help all of us to know our place in life and to live it for thee. Bless, we pray, anyone who should unite with this church for baptism, may they come tonight, because we ask it in the name of the Lord. Amen.